Well, welcome. My name is Matt. I'm glad that you're here. Maybe this is your first time with us and you don't know much about Bethany. We are one church meeting at multiple locations. So we have a campus in Vincennes and our online campus, and we are 7 days away from opening up a brand new campus in Princeton. And I hope that you can all be in prayer. If you're people of Bethany and you call this church home, we're asking that every single one of you, every day this week, any day that ends in Y, that you pray and you ask God to bring some power, and you ask God to, as we open up those doors, that the community will draw themselves to the Lord. Just as Jesus Christ is lifted up, he says, he will draw all men to him. You be praying for those, that staff, you be praying for the launch team that's there, the plant team that's there, those people that are calling that place home, and you be praying for that community in Gibson County, that as we lift high Jesus Christ, they will respond to that beautiful Savior whom we call Lord and Savior here at Bethany. I'm so excited about it. I want to welcome those who are in the fireside room and online. Thank you for being with us today. Today, we are concluding our series called The Daniel Dilemma, and it has been a great series. If you haven't caught the last two messages, go online, check out our YouTube page or Facebook, and you can catch what we've been talking about, because Daniel chapter 1 started with Evan giving us this kind of background to our lives. It was about how to navigate your faith in a culture that is consistently telling you to compromise. And you know that as a faithful person, that culture is constantly telling you to bow down, but we're called to be stand up kind of people. And in Daniel chapter 3, we learned how to stand tall for your faith in a culture that's telling you to forget about God and just conform to them. So put aside the standards of God and apply the standards of the world to your own life. And today, here's what we learn about: how to live out your faith publicly and privately when pressed with persecution. And I'll just tell you that the book of Daniel, which we find in our Old Testament of our Bible, is a fascinating story. It's a biography in one sense, but it's not a biography of Daniel, who the book is named after and was written by. It's actually a biography of a coming king that is yet to be seen in Daniel's day, but whom we know today as King Jesus. And the story of Daniel is quite impressive, because Daniel's life, all throughout it, he doesn't have a mark against him. He's kind of a perfect figure that you don't ever see any kind of real issue in his life. As a matter of fact, there's no other hero in the scriptures that is impeccable in their character and integrity as Daniel is. I mean, just think about it. Moses was a guy that did amazing things for God, but he murdered a man. And if you think about Noah might have rescued his family and was obedient by building an ark and was spared from God's flood of his judgment. But did you know what he did right after he was saved and spared and the waters receded? He got drunk. Sounds like some people, when they come to the Lord, they're like, well, one last time, I guess. Let's celebrate and let's go out big. And then there's David, who was a man after God's own heart, which means he had a willingness to follow God. His willingness, though, had a bunch of missteps within it, where he murdered a man and had an adulterous affair, but not Daniel. Daniel has a story of impeccable integrity and unblemished character. And that's really the story of Daniel. Now, I know you know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And you know the glory, but do you know the story? Because the story, you all think you know the story. And I thought I knew the story, because I've been learning this story since the time I was in Sunday school, learning it off some old lady who was teaching it to me on a flannel graph. And I thought I knew the story, that it's a story of miracle, where Daniel is thrown in the lion's den for his faith, and God shuts the mouth of the lions, and that is the story. But there is so much beyond that. Because you remember Daniel and his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're taken out of their homeland of Jerusalem as teenagers, y'all. And they're thrown into this new corrupt pagan culture. And they are the best and the brightest that the world has to offer. And King Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that. And he says, these guys are 10 times better than anything we have here at Babylon. And just so you know, Babylon is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The city of Babylon, it's located right outside of where Baghdad, Iraq is. And if you kind of want to know, that is Tigris, Euphrates River, where it comes together, that's where Babylon used to be. And that's where this story took place. And there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and thousands of others. But it was Daniel and those three men that stood tall in a bowed down world. You see, the king tried to do everything he could to indoctrinate him with the culture and try to get God out of their life. He changed their name, but that didn't work. He tried to change their diet. That didn't work. He tried to change their thinking. That didn't work. And so finally, they put a law into place that says, stop being faithful. Stop being faithful to God. And what I love about Daniel is he never bowed down to culture. He never abandoned his faith, and he never stopped trusting God. I don't know about you, but I want to be like Daniel. I know last week I said I wanted to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I do. But I also want to be like Daniel. I want to be like all four of them, because these four guys represent who Jesus Christ is. And just so you know, the story is not about these three awe-inspiring moments where Daniel stands tall for the Lord. The stories are really a projection of who God is and what he's coming to do. The book of Daniel is all about Jesus Christ. And you're like, whoa, where, how? You may remember the figure that stands tall in the blazing furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's what's called a Christophany. We believe that was Jesus himself. That is a precursor to Jesus, who we find there in the stable at Bethlehem, and who we find on the cross at Golgotha, and who we find risen from the tomb in the garden. But it's the same God. And there's God the Son with these three men. And it is a reminder. Daniel is a reminder. The book of Daniel is a reminder, us and to you, that kings and kingdoms will come and go. Friends, you got to get a hold of this, because some of you are so tied politically to this stuff. You're so entrenched with just nationalism, and sometimes that's good stuff, but kings and kingdoms will come and go. Daniel survived three kingdoms and four kings, okay? Because he gave allegiance to the one true king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Daniel realized that there is a king that is an eternal king, and there's a kingdom that is an everlasting kingdom. And he would rather stand tall and be obedient to that king and that kingdom than any other king or kingdom that the earth could be established. Jesus Christ is that central figure. If you want to get your mind blown, just get to Daniel chapter 7 and 12. You have a little blind, mind-blowing experience here during the week. If you want to read Daniel 7 and 12, it's about how God kingdom unfolds, and the church, which is you all, we are the boulder. And you find, you're like, the boulder, what are you talking about? You get into Daniel 7, you get into Daniel 8 and 10, 11, 12, you're going to find out there's this boulder, and that is the church. That is us. We are part of an everlasting kingdom that will survive any king, that will survive any earthly kingdom. Friends, we're a part of something special. You know that? You are eternal people. And there is going to come the day where the Bible says that every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. And you know what it says? That every tongue confess and every knee will bow in heaven and on earth. Now catch this. And even below the earth. That's in hell. That everyone will submit and finally have to admit that Jesus Christ truly is the King of Kings and that he is in charge of an everlasting kingdom. Now you tell me, who do you want to bow down to? A temporal king and a temporal country or a temporal kingdom, or eternal king and eternal kingdom? I want to be like Daniel. And I want to only give my allegiance to the eternal king. How about you? And so here's what we find Daniel's posturing of his heart. He says, I will only bow in honor to the King of Kings, and I will only take a stand for his eternal kingdom. I want that to be the governance of my heart, that I will only stand for the honor, I will only bow in the honor of the King of Kings, and I will only take a stand for the eternal kingdom. Daniel never lost sight of that. When we find Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, he's an old man. He's not a teenager anymore. He's 80 plus years of faithful, consistent, God-fearing living. I want to be like that. Daniel chapter 6 is page 725 in the Bible that's in the chair rack in front of you. And this story is often referred to as Daniel in the lion's den. He was able to remain faithful in a culture that was compromising. He was able to remain faithful even though when he should have been fearful, but he was uncompromising in his faith. And I want you know the glory, but I'm here to tell you the story, and the story is better than the glory. Daniel chapter 6, the context is he has a new king in his life, a king by the name of King Darius. King Darius is the king of the Medes and the Persians, kind of this mixture of the Babylonians being gone, one kingdom leaving, a new kingdom coming in. King Darius is good friends with Daniel, they're buddies. King Darius is not a worshiper of the one true Yahweh God. He's not a worshiper of Daniel's God, but they're still close friends. And Daniel is positioned to be the vice president of the entire kingdom. But there's about three or four other guys that are kind of being considered for the role. And those guys are jealous of Daniel. So here's what's unfolded. It's a story surrounded by jealousy. It's a story that's surrounded by friendship bias, but it's also a story of character and integrity. Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. Now Daniel so distinguished himself amongst the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. The king's like, you're so good, man. 80 plus years old. You've just been so consistent that I want to put you in charge of everything. Verse 4, at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conducts of government affairs, but they were able to do so. What if somebody went through your emails, your text messages, your phone records, and your letters, and all your private conversations? What kind of dirt would they find on you? Hey, it just happened. It just happened last week that the NFL went back as they were trying to research and document some racial comments and some disparaging things that happened within the Washington football team. And they went back 10 years into email records and found dirt on a coach that had nothing to do with the league at the time. And he was fired on the spot. He resigned before he got fired on the spot. And John Gruden is out because they found something that he had said 10 years ago in an email. What would they find about you? That's why I keep my emails destroyed and trashed and never to be found again, okay? Because there's things that I have said that would ruin me and wreck me, and I'm sure the thing is true with you as well. But they dive into Daniel's emails. They dive into Daniel's text message. They dive into Daniel's purple, and they can't find nothing against Daniel. And it says, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. I love how the New Living Translation puts it. Here's what it says. It's on the screen. They couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. Guys, that is impressive to be a politician for over 80 years and find nothing that you can criticize or condemn. What is the words that describe who he is? He is faithful, he is always responsible, and completely trustworthy. Your grandmother wouldn't even say that about you. And Daniel was a man of unblemished character and uncompromised integrity. So let me kind of give you the thesis of the day, the thesis of Daniel chapter 6, and it doesn't have a lot to do with the lion's den. Here's the thesis. The story of Daniel in the lion's den is a story of God's deliverance of a faithful man with unblemished character and uncompromised integrity. Let's talk about those two words. Let's talk about character and integrity, because we think we know as a society what they mean, but what do they mean biblically? Those two qualities were possessed by Daniel, and because they were possessed by Daniel, that delivered Daniel from the lions. Character is what is seen in you by the public. Let me say it again. Character is what is seen in you by the public. Character is what shapes your reputation. And it can be positive or it can be negative, and at times it can be neutral. It is an outward example of what's kind of going on inward that bubbles up and is shown to the world that is around us, and it creates the reputation for us. And character is not formed in a week. It's not formed by one bad email. It's created little by little, day after day, year after year. Character creates a consistent pattern of behavior in your life where people around you look at you and say, that is so them. Good or bad. They're so negative. They're so positive. They can just kind of count on you being that way because you've consistently shown it in your character time and time again. That's why people will look at someone who is a hard worker and say, they are so ambitious. That's their character trait. They'll look at someone who has been loving someone for a long time, maybe been a faithful caretaker for someone. They are so loving and devoted to that person. That's their character trait over the long haul. Now, just so those are positive character traits, you can have negative ones too, can't you? Like maybe you're the person that every time something successful happens in someone else's life, you get nitpicky and you get negative, and you're known in your friend circle as being the jealous person because that's the trademark of your character. Or maybe it's the times when you just lose your temper. I mean, every time at a game, every time at a referee, every time at a family member, every time you just lose your temper at the family dinners, you're known as the angry person. That's the character trait that you're displaying, and that becomes your reputation. And Daniel's reputation, just so you know, in a very high position of power, a very public position of power, as they tried to scrutinize his life, go through every email documentation they could, what does it say on the screen? They couldn't find anything critical to condemn. How was his character defined? Let's just say it out loud. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. Isn't that awesome? Who is that? Who is that outside of Jesus Christ? So let me ask you this question. When your life is examined by those who oppose you, what are the words they would use to describe your reputation? Because they're going to seek your faults, and they're going to seek your negativism, and they're going to find the little things that you've done wrong. How would they describe your character by what you have shown those who oppose you? Let's talk about integrity. You know what integrity is? That is who you are when no one is looking. Who the real person is, the core of you, the authenticity. This is not the fake you. This is not the public persona you. This is not the faking it till you make it you. This is the person that you are, not the person that you try to appear to be. And just so you know, Evan did a wonderful job of unpacking the names of these Jewish men that ultimately became Babylonians. And he unpacked it and said, Daniel's name actually means God is my judge. God is my judge. And there is so much that lies behind that name. Because something that is so important to Daniel is that he doesn't care how he's seen by his fellow men. He remembers the root of his name. He only cares how he is seen by his faithful God. And I'll just throw this out there. If you start caring about how God sees you, your reputation, friend, is going to be pretty good. If you start only caring about how God sees you, your character traits are going to become more Christ-like and less humanistic. You see, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says it like this, that nothing in all the world can be hidden from God. Everything is clear and lies open before him, and to him we must explain the way we lived. Now listen, God's going to look at me one day and say, I've read the emails, man. I've seen the pictures that you've tried to hide. I've seen this and that. I've seen the text message. I've seen the conversation. I heard what you said. Well, you thought I saw that secret sin that you thought was only in private. God's going to lay that out. And you know what he's going to ask me? Why? Why? For what reasons? What was the motivation? We're going to have to explain away how we lived. The implications of that, of saying, God, here's how I lived on earth. And here's our culture. Here's our culture. They just say, well, just look good on the outside. Just have it all together on the outside. Like build this fake facade and this fake temple and this fake house and this fake life and everything's happy, everything's good, everything's right, everything's righteous. Just build that because our world accepts that if you got that, you're brilliant and you're bright and you're the best. But you know what? God doesn't care about that stuff. God doesn't care about your achievements, or he cares a little about your accomplishments, or maybe the acquisitions that you have. You know, he's not really interested in how educated you are or how wealthy you are. God cares about your heart. He cares about your motives. He cares about the authentic you. He cares about if you're doing it right, but why are you doing it right? 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says, man looks at the outward appearance, but what does God look at? God looks right here at the core. He's saying, I look right here, and I'm going to figure out your motives behind what you've done. So it's not just about doing the right thing. It's about doing the right things for the right reasons. Wow, it really gets in depth here. So let me ask this question as it relates to your integrity. When your life is examined by God, like he knows everything personal about you. When your life is examined by God, what words would he use to describe the true you? So there's a public side, character. There is a private side, integrity. What are people, how do they describe you? And how would God describe you? Let's get into verse 6, because Daniel had these guys that were around him that were really trying to stir things up. And they had tried to attack his character, couldn't attack his character. It was unblemished. They tried to attack his integrity. They couldn't. It was impeccable. And so they have to attack his faith. Verse 6. So these administrators and these satraps went as a group to the king and they say, may King Darius live forever. They're really laying it on thick. They want something, you know. You know when your kids come to you and they're like, Daddy, Mommy, I love you so much. You know they want something. You know they want something. Oh, king, live forever. What do you want? The royal administrators and prefects and satraps and advisors and governors have all agreed. No, they didn't. Daniel didn't agree. They left Daniel out of that. They left Daniel out of that vote, I guarantee you. The royals and administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except you, your majesty, shall be thrown in the lion's den. You get what's going on, right? So Daniel can't live out his faith. Verse 8, now your majesty, issue the decree and put it into writing so it can't be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree into writing. And everyone agrees that the command should be issued that for 30 days, they should only pray to King Darius, everyone except for Daniel. And that's his dilemma. And just a side note, why can't the king repeal, why can't he reverse his decree? I don't know, except for his pride probably got in the way. And the pride is going to lead his friend Daniel to death. But he doesn't care. And here's Daniel's dilemma. Here's Daniel's dilemma. Pray and stay faithful. Or be disobedient to my faith. Let me say this about character. Genuine character. What people see in you comes from the integrity that you intentionally live out privately. So what we're about to see displayed in Daniel didn't just kind of happen because he wanted to keep a public persona. It happened because this was a private thing that he never let down. He was continual and obedient and faithful in this realm privately, and it just spilled out publicly. So as I call it a dilemma, it was no dilemma for Daniel. He knew exactly what he was going to do. It's a dilemma for us. I guess he had the choices, right? Secretly pray, like I'll just pray while I drive. I'll pray without my eyes closed. No one will know I'm even praying. I'll just shut my door and hide in the closet and no one will see me. 5 minutes of prayer, no one would even know. Or I just won't pray. God understands it's either death or life. You know, in this world, there are two kinds of people. And really in the church, as people of faith, there's two kinds of people. There are conformers, which means they succumb to the pressures from without. Whatever culture tells them to do, they will sway and they will bend. They will conform to it because they will just kind of collapse inwardly on the pressure from without. And there are transformers, those that press out because of the conviction that is within. Friends, the church needs more transformers. And people of faith, you are not called to be a conformer in this world. You are called to be a transformer, someone who has this conviction within and presses out and changes the world, even though it is flowing downstream. You are paddling hard upstream because one person can make a radical change in the world around them. Okay, Daniel chapter 6, story continues on. Verse 10, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, okay, so now he knows there's a law on the books. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. So you're catching the picture here. Part of the Jewish custom was to pray three times daily. And he decided that since Jerusalem was gone, that was the place where God resided in a temple made by man at the time. He decides, I'm going to pray towards Jerusalem. I'll have the windows open. And three times a day, he got on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, comma, just as he had done before, meaning he's continual. Why would he change now his practice of faith for some king that is here today and gone tomorrow? Verse 11, then these men, they must have been spying on him. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown in the lion's den? Then you think he was like, yes, I did. Okay, I know what I wrote just a few days ago. The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, meaning he's not one of us, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to your decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. Little tattletales. Don't you just want to slap him around a little bit? I know. Verse 14, when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. Didn't that tell you, like, he just didn't understand how his actions would affect somebody else. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. And you know what's amazing to me? That Daniel could have just shut the windows to his room and prayed and no one would have known, which was what I would have done. Like, I'm telling you right now, put in that position, I'm shutting the windows. I don't need to look at Jerusalem or face Jerusalem. I need to just bow before God. Same honor is due, same honor is there. Why didn't Daniel do that? I really don't know, except to say that this man was full of integrity like I've never seen before, full of character like I've never known before, and he was so consistent in his faith like I've never known before, that he's a different guy than me. And Daniel was convicted. I think this is his conviction. I think this is where it sprouts out of, is this, that he realizes that God desires that we are just as faithful to him as God is to us. Have you ever thought that before? I know you're like, God is so faithful, but he wants you to be as just as faithful to him as he is to you. And people who want an unblemished character or uncompromised integrity, it's not about just doing the right thing when everyone else or no one else is looking. It's about having a heartbeat for God and saying, I will remain faithful to you, just as faithful as you are to me. And friend, you're not doing that because you think you'll change the world. You're doing that because you're refusing to let the world change you. Verse 16, it goes on to say, so the king, King Darius, he gave the order, and they brought Daniel, and they threw him in the lion's den. Then the king said to Daniel, may your God whom you serve, and you need to underline this word. This is the character integrity statement of our guy today. Your God whom you serve continually, that word is used again, may he rescue you. That word continually means forever. It's translated forever. Daniel, the God whom you forever worship, forever serve, like you're not going to give up on God. And I realize that, and I know this means death for you, and I recognize what's going on here. I should have never issued this decree because you're a continual guy. You're going to stand high for the Lord. And I love what Daniel does. He doesn't focus on the mountain, but he focuses on the mountain mover. And he doesn't panic. He just finds peace, because it doesn't matter if he is delivered or dies in the lion's den. He's cool with it. Why? Because he's not going to bow down to a temporal king. He's only going to bow down to the King of Kings and show where his allegiance is at. Look at verse 17. So a stone is brought and put in place in the mouth of the den, and the king seals it, and he puts his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, meaning it can't be reversed, and so that Daniel's situation may not be changed. And Daniel is left there all night, and he has this incredible faith, and the king doesn't have that same kind of faith. The king's panicking. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't want entertainment. He doesn't want to eat. He's just waiting for sunrise, because I guess the execution can only last to sunrise. He can only spend the night in the lion's den. He can't spend days there. And so he runs to the lion's den first thing in the morning. Look at verse 20. When he came near the den, this is the king who's running to the place of execution. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. He is just hurting inside. He's been grieving all night, believing Daniel's dead. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you, what? Whom you serve continually, whom you serve forever, been able to rescue you from the lions? Look at verse 22, it's on the screen. Daniel just says, for my God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. You know this story, this is the glory. You know this part. They have not hurt me because, did you know this part? I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I done any wrong before you, your majesty. Just keep that up there for a second. I was found innocent in your sight. What's Daniel's name mean? God is my judge. Friend, in the darkness of that lion's den, Daniel was being judged by God. His life was being examined by a just judge. His integrity was being examined by a just judge. His character was under scrutiny by a just judge. And what was the verdict of the judge? He was found innocent in God's sight. Only one time in all of Scripture is that word innocent applied. And that's here in Daniel. It's a Hebrew word, zachu. I just did that to prove to you I could say Hebrew. It means full purity. It has the connotations, and I don't even know what to do with this, that Daniel was near sinless. And God looked at him and said, I've looked right at the heart, man. And you were under trial, and you were under judgment. And you should have died. But because you're innocent, you've been delivered. Friends, you know, that all reminds me of something that this book just continually points to, the book of Revelation. Daniel chapter 7 and 12 have a lot to do with the book of Revelation, and it just tells me that one day we're all going to be judged. You know that? The quick and the dead, it says. The living and the dead. We're all going to be judged. The Bible says it like this, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or for evil we've done in this earthly body. Daniel's in the darkness of the lion's den, and God peers into his integrity. He sees his character, and he finds that he is innocent. And friends, there's a day that's coming, a day where God's going to look into our lives, and he's going to see beyond your charitable giving. He's going to be seeing beyond the hours that you've served your fellow man. He's going to see beyond the times that you've helped others. He's going to see beyond the times you've led someone to salvation and even baptized them into Christ. And God's going to look right at your heart. He's going to look right at your motives. He's going to look right deep beyond any email search can find, text record can find, personal conversation could ever be picked up. And he's going to know everything that you've done. He knows the number of hair on your head. He knows you better than you know yourself. God will judge with fairness and perfect justice. Big question. After careful examination of your life by God, do you believe that he will find you innocent like he found Daniel innocent? That if you were in the lion's den and your time of judgment was now, that over the long haul of consistency of faith, you've continually served God. You never bowed down to anything or anyone, to nothing but the honor that God so deserves, that he finds you innocent. Jeremiah says that God searches our heart. He examines our mind, and he knows the deeds that we have done and what we deserve. And there are no innocent people. Zahu does not apply to you, and it does not apply to me. Because I know what I've done in secret, and you know what you've done in secret, and you know the guilt, and you know the heartache, and you know that if you were faced there in the darkness of the lion's den, you would be devoured, not delivered. The Bible says it like this in Romans. Everyone has sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. All need to be made right with God by his grace, which is free. We all need to receive God's grace, which is Jesus, and it's free. We all need to be made free from sin through Jesus Christ. Sin is the thing that breaks the relationship. It's the things that we've done that have dishonored God, where our integrity slips and our character is ruined and our reputation is mud at times. And the Bible says that there's only one person who can come and save us from the mess that we're in. It's Jesus. It's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Acts chapter 4 says it like this, that only Jesus has the power to save. His name is the only name in all the world that can save anyone. Not King Darius, not King Nebuchadnezzar, not Joe Biden, not whomever it is that you're putting your trust in, only King Jesus. And the reason why God has this plan to rescue you is because he knows you and he knows you are not innocent. Does that make sense? And he says, I'm going to send for you a savior. Jesus, the one whom Daniel is all about. Because I have already examined your life and I recognize you're not there, man. You're not going to make it without the shed blood of Jesus covering your sins, so that God will see you not as you are, but as Jesus makes you to be righteous. Let me just stop right there. You know the rest of the story. Daniel spared, Daniel saved. His enemies are thrown in the lion's den. They're torn to pieces, they and their whole family. And there is instant revenge because God gets the last part of punishment. And his enemies looked over Daniel's life. They couldn't find anything wrong. God looked over Daniel's life and he found him innocent. I've titled this sermon, The Secret of Standing Strong, because I know that there's a recipe for standing strong when the world is cowering, when the world is bending towards culture. There is a secret that Daniel possesses, and I think it's here in verse 10. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God. Here it is. Just as he had before. The God whom you continually serve, you never give up on him because he never gives up on you. You're as faithful to God as God is faithful to you. And I think the secret of standing strong is this. The secret of standing strong is kneeling often. To coming to God in prayer and connecting with God. Just to be around in his presence. 80 plus years, he got on his knees three times a day. And he prayed, and he connected with God, and he bowed to the King of Kings more than he bowed to the king that sat on the throne in Babylon, or the king that sat on the throne in Persia, or the king that sat in control of the Medes. He bowed to the King of Kings. He got in the surroundings of righteousness, so he knew what real righteousness looked like. He got in the surroundings of character and integrity that was pure and real, and so he understood what it was like. And three times a day, he got in the presence of God, and that molded him and shaped him so that when a government or a boss or a demand or a law came up that said you should bow to this, he said, are you kidding me? That's not my nature. That's not my integrity. That's not my character. That's not who I am. And this wasn't like a ritual thing. This wasn't like going through the motions. This was growing through the motions. And so here's the big question. Here's the big question. Do you believe that if you connected with God more often than you already do, that your character and your integrity would be more like Christ? Just connecting with God daily. Secret of standing strong, friends, is knowing who the king is and bowing to him consistently. Will you pray with me? God, you are so good to us. And we repent right now. We repent. We turn away from anything that we've been bowing to for too long that has been corrupting us and corrupting our character and corrupting our integrity. And may we bow to you more. Three times a day in honor. May we get into your presence that you will create in us a new spirit, that you will create in us a spirit of that of Christ and to live for him and to live like him. And Father, we don't want to be like we are. We want to be like your son, Jesus. And so Father, mold us to be like him, but may we surround ourselves with you. We pray in Jesus' name.